the Lord to you. Please let us know if we can help you, whether you're in this room now or looking on the service at a later time. If we can help you with your spiritual walk or to tell you more about Jesus, Jesus who is God's flesh and blood message to all people, and we want to do that if the Lord will permit that, and you will let us know if that's true. The title I chose for this morning's message seems simple enough, but you understand that every thinking person will have its own opinion of what doing good means. The subject can be easily misunderstood, and I'm going to go this way. The subject can be easily misunderstood, especially if it's not connected to what the Bible says. And so for our first few minutes, I will try to make clear what I do not mean by the expression doing good. There are those who believe that their good deeds will be the basis for God's inviting them into heaven one day. As long as they end up with more good deeds than bad deeds before they die. This is a common belief, but I think you all will join me in rejecting it outright because the truth is actually quite the opposite. I hope every person listening wants to be in heaven someday. And if that is your hope, you must come to terms with the fact that there is nothing that a sinner can do to please God. The Apostle Paul wrote about the natural man in Romans 3:12. And he dropped the hammer on us all, as we say. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, a man who was a faithful lawkeeper all his life, that he had to be born again to enter God's kingdom. And no statement could be plainer than Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God justifies sinners because they believe his promise, not because they do good things. As the Apostle Paul told his readers, if anyone can earn God's favor by doing good, then Jesus died needlessly. You're listening to this message and this shocks and surprises you, I hope you'll keep listening. The Bible makes it so clear it is by God's powerful grace that people are saved from sin. It is through faith, not through good works. No one in heaven will ever brag that he earned the right to be there. Some people once asked Jesus this question: what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's a great question. They wanted to know about the works of God. Notice the plural. Works. Jesus' answer began with these words: this is the work, singular. This is the work of God. So you can imagine their interest in that. Only one work we need to do. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus was singling out the one quintessential work of God, the one without which no other work is acceptable. That one work, Jesus said, is believe in him whom he has sent. This is John 6, 29. In other words, apart from believing on Jesus, there is nothing that a person can do to please God. He can never become a child of God. He will never be fully righteous or justified. The sin burden that he bears today will be his forever, and he will never enter heaven. Apart from believing in Jesus as the sacrifice that deals with our sin forever, all those things will take place. And friend, if you have been mistakenly trying to please God by doing good things or by not doing bad things as you would evaluate them, I urge you to stop trusting in your good works to earn God's favor and simply believe that Jesus died and rose again to take away your sins. And if you have already put your faith in Jesus to be saved, are you not glad that it wasn't your good works that put you into God's family and keeps you there? Think about the ramifications of man, sinner, man, thinking that he can make God happy by doing his things that he thinks are good, and avoiding and rejecting what God himself has declared is the only thing that a sinner can do to become righteous. Someone may ask, well, if doing good can't help me get my sins forgiven, is it still all that important? The answer, of course, is yes. God's word is clear about the importance of doing good. Let's review first, though, two theological terms I hope you already know. Pastor Greg has often spoken about them. The first term is justification, and the second one is sanctification. Paul's letter to the Galatians has much to say about justification. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul wrote one of the most powerful statements in the Bible about justification. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. God justifies sinners not by their good works, works of the law in this verse, three times, but because they believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Even Jews who had every reason to trust that their lifelong obedience to God's law in order to have his favor, Jews like Paul place their trust instead in the perfect work of Jesus to save them. The second term that I'd like to review briefly is sanctification. Justification refers to spiritual birth. And after that event has taken place, the born-again person begins growing spiritually. When a person is born again by faith into God's family, he is like a spiritual baby. And like physical babies, ask any mother, he needs nourishment, he needs protection, and he needs interaction with others to grow up and to be strong. That growing process is called sanctification. Note the term process. Justification is not a process. It's an immediate act of God upon a repentant sinner when he believes the gospel. God declares him to be righteous or justified. And sin's penalty is removed forever from him in a moment. But sanctification is a process. It begins after justification and continues throughout the remainder of the person's earthly life. Sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit's working in the life of every believer to become progressively more like Jesus. True believers continually seek to do God's revealed will. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit to faithfully live out the spiritual life they were given when they were born again. The Bible is clear. God does not place any value on a sinner's good works toward buying true righteousness. Nevertheless, the Bible is also clear about his blood-bought people doing good. Paul told Titus that as he taught a group of God's people, he was to insist that they be ready for every good work and to devote themselves to good works. That's Titus 3, 1, 8, and 14. Three times he mentions these elements. The same instruction is for you and me, for all true believers of Jesus. Let's look at three simple reasons why believers should be careful to devote themselves to good works. First, doing good pleases God. As Moses reviewed God's dealings with Israel during the 40 years after they were delivered from Egypt, he said, "You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God. All the laws and decrees he has given you, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. So all will go well with you." Deuteronomy 6, 17 and 18. Obviously, the Lord promised that his people's obedience would result in his blessing. Like earthly parents, with their children, God is pleased with our obedience. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews pointed out something further about our doing good. He wrote, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have." King James word there is to communicate, but it means more than speaking. To communicate is to share and have in common. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." That's Hebrews 13, 16. We should do good things always, not merely because we would be rewarded for it, but if with a sincere heart we do good to someone else, we have offered to God a spiritual sacrifice. A sacrifice that pleases him. Ephesians 6 tells us that we should serve Christ by doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Believer, doing good pleases God. And there's a second reason for devoting ourselves to good works. Not only does it please God, but doing good helps others. This, of course, is obvious. But although doing good is something that is easy to talk about, it can be difficult to consistently put into practice. I chose Galatians 6, 9, and 10 as the key verse about this, verses about this, and I would like to look at verse 10 carefully with you. Paul wrote, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." This exhortation gives us several important principles. The first one is already there. As we have opportunity. That expression opens the door wide for us to help others. The word translated opportunity refers to a suitable occasion. And those occasions may be more common than we realize. In other words, we need to be on the alert always to doing good. And there are many suitable occasions available to us. I have a friend who had surgery recently, and he was not able to get out and about and interact with others as he usually did. Nevertheless, even though he was confined to his home for many weeks in order to heal from his surgery, his opportunities for doing good did not disappear. Physical therapists were assigned to come to his home to help him with the healing process. And he was able to discuss the Bible and to give the gospel to them. And he delighted to do so. Many of you have taken the opportunity to write encouraging notes to others. Those who were ill, perhaps, or sorrowing over something. And your timely concern, your expressions of hope meant and still mean a good deal. In some cases, those words are life-changing. I can testify to that personally. Others of you stand ready to help people by repairing what is broken, painting what needs painting, or even changing passwords. Things that come up and are difficult for some folks or impossible for some folks to do on their own. May the Lord give us strength and wisdom to see and use our many opportunities to do good for others. So as we have opportunity, Paul writes. And secondly, not only do our opportunities seem inexhaustible, so also are the number of those we should help. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Don't read too quickly. God's children are to do good at all times to all people. Our Lord Jesus had strong words for his disciples on the matter of doing good unto all. Luke 6:33 records his challenge that if you do good only to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. In other words, the unconverted. You haven't surpassed even the unconverted when you simply return a good deed for someone else's good deed. The Savior commanded his followers to do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you. and persecute you, Matthew 5:44. Our doing good cannot be limited to those we love or those who have been kind to us or those who are most like us. We are mandated by our Savior to do good to everyone, regardless of their nationality, their educational level, their skin tone, their occupation, their religious outlook, or any other factor. Do good as we have opportunity. Do good to all. And yet there's a practical hierarchy. What I mean by that is there are priorities of responsibility in the matter. Plainly, I have a responsibility to those who are part of my own family before taking care of others in the human family. Paul's words were, "Do good to everyone." And especially to those who are of the household of faith. In the blessing of God, I have a wife, children, grandchildren, and God has given me the primary responsibility of protecting them and providing for them. This responsibility supersedes any responsibility I might have to my neighbor's family or anyone else, for that matter. I am to care for my own household first, and then others. And if I don't, then Paul says, I'm worse than an unbeliever if I don't take care of my own. And so also it is with my spiritual family, the household of faith, as Paul says. I am to look out for my brothers and sisters in Christ before I look out for others in the world who may need my help. Doing good pleases God, and it helps others. The third reason believers should devote themselves to good works is that it is being like Jesus. In Luke 6, we read that Jesus attended a Sabbath service in the Capernaum synagogue. Scribes and Pharisees were watching to see if he would heal a man they saw there who had a withered hand. In fact, they said to him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" They more than hinted that he should not heal the man because it was their Sabbath day, and we don't do things like that on the Sabbath day, according to them. Well, Jesus then told the man to come and to stand in the middle of the room. And he said to them all, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm?" King James has the word evil here, but the idea is harm, something that makes more difficult. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Notice Jesus did not give them a third option. There's a reason for that. In his mind, his perfect mind, there is no third option. The religious leaders of the day held the false view that nothing should be done on the Sabbath day. However, Jesus had the ability, the desire, and the opportunity to heal this man. And for him not to do good when he could have meant that he would have done harm or evil. James 4:17 sets before us what is perhaps the highest standard of conduct, the kind Jesus modeled for his followers. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Jesus, our example, always did the good thing. And he will help us do the good thing when we have opportunity to anyone who is there in front of us. The Apostle Peter was the first one God used to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles. It was to the household of a Roman centurion in Caesarea, a career soldier named Cornelius. Peter was reviewing the essentials of the gospel. And in Acts 10:38, we have the record that he told how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. You and I can't go around healing people, but you and I can do good for them. And you and I will be like Jesus when we do. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." That's Luke 6:35. Always doing good to everyone is nothing other than what God himself does. And that is an essential description of Jesus himself. Because Jesus is God. A phrase I sometimes add in notes and letters is Psalm 37:3, the first part of the verse. Very simple. Trust in the Lord and do good. The verse links the two thoughts together so that we should not think of the one without the other. Trust in the Lord and do good. Doing good in this sense means that we are trusting in the Lord. And certainly those who trust in the Lord will do good. The Lord will see to it that we don't run out of opportunities. But let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Friends, there may be other ways of putting it, but doing good pleases God, it helps others, and it makes us more like Jesus. What could be better?